this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
We're in the middle of a series from the book of Acts. Has anybody read the book of Acts recently? I hope you guys have been reading it, and I want to just extend that invitation again. Perhaps for some of you it's a challenge to, for the next couple of weeks, try and read the book of Acts at least once a week. It's only 28 chapters. Read it a couple of times this week. It'd take you about an hour and a half and across the whole week just to read those 28 chapters. If you read really fast, you could probably do it a lot quicker. And if you read slow, then that's also okay. Take the time and read through the book of Acts. And let's try regularly to read through the book of Acts with a simple question in our heart as we're looking at the believers in Acts. There's one question that I'm wanting us to really wrestle with in our hearts. And that is, what did the practical day-to-day living of the church in Acts look like? And then how does that compare with where we are? Example that I used the other day, if I was to get into one of the nutty professor's Back to the Future cars and fly back to the church in Jerusalem, get teleported and step out of the car and step into that church, would my lifestyle, obviously my clothes and everything would look totally weird, but apart from that, would my lifestyle fit in with the early church? And I'm sure for many of us, God's showing us that there are many things that He has given us, many things that when we step into the early church is going to say, wow, that's really cool, that you, the way in which God's worked that in your life. But I also know for me that there are going to be some things that the early church are going to be looking at me like, huh? Who are you? You call yourself a Christian. Not in a derogatory sense, but just in the terms of what is normal for them and what's become normal for us. And for us just to wrestle with the question of what does a normal Christian life look like? What does it look like to be part of the church of Jesus Christ? And there's sort of a passage in Acts 2 which sums up a whole bunch of what the early church was all about. From verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And we spoke about a few of these already. We spoke about the need to be steadfast and resolute in our faith. That there's a discipline required in the walk with Christ. That it's not just a feelings-based or experience-based relationship with Christ. That there's a covenant involved. Which means that sometimes we sacrifice experience for the sake of covenant with an understanding that the best experiences come out of covenant. So we don't go running after where I'm going to get the next big spiritual high. We understand that there's a steadfastness to our walk with Christ. The apostles' doctrine, we'll still speak about that one in time, but doctrine is crucially important, and it was to the early church. Fellowship, the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And this morning, Christy spoke about that a little bit, and I encourage you in the week to download that message. But what does it mean to be together in one accord, to have all things in common? So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And that's a bit of a nostalgic passage around the church. If you ask anybody to write a book to explain to you what the church should like, almost everybody in the first couple of sentences will refer to Acts 2, 42 to 47. As a template, a model of sorts for what the Christian church should look like. And there are many things in this passage, there are many things all through the book of Acts, many of them are sort of summarized in here. In the first week, we spoke about the fact that the church was a praying church. They didn't attend prayer meetings. They prayed. That's what they did. It was their lifestyle. It's the way they conducted themselves. They were continually praying. And in the midst of that, there were times of prayer meetings. But the prayer meeting wasn't when they prayed. They also prayed at prayer meetings. They had a lifestyle of prayer. They'd gather together and pray for the sake of praying because that's what believers did in the first church. They understood there was a need to pray. And they prayed, and we started speaking about the fact that as a church, the church, we're meant to be a praying church. Last week, we spoke about the fact that we're meant to be a proclaiming church. 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, speaking about the fact that by the power, last week I was in Sequina, so the week before, that by the power of the Spirit, we're meant to proclaim the message of Jesus, the name of Jesus. And it's not a proclamation from our cleverness or our intelligence. It's a proclamation that the Holy Spirit empowers upon us. And we spent a bit of time speaking about the fact that we should be living as Spirit-empowered proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus. This morning, as I said, Christy spoke about being a giving church, a church that isn't attached to material possessions as much as God gives us material possessions and God gives us the power to get wealth, that our strength and our identity isn't found in that. And today I want to speak about the breaking of bread. And towards the end, we're going to do that. Before we do that, can I read another crazy story for us from the book of Acts? Because Acts is just crazy, the stories in there. I want to remind you again, and I hope you guys have been doing this when you read Acts, to turn your imagination on before you start reading. Because sometimes we read the book of Acts and we miss 3/4 of what's happening there because we're just reading the words on the page and we're not stopping for a moment and just having this scenario play itself out before us. A couple of weeks ago when we were speaking about the praying church, I had the scenario of Peter in jail and the way the angel appears to him and they're all praying for him and he arrives and he knocks on the door as the angel opens the gates of the prison and he gets out and he goes and knocks on the door and a servant called Rhoda comes to open, but she hears it's Peter and she's so excited she runs back inside. She says, Peter's at the door. And their response isn't, well, why didn't you open for Peter? It can't be Peter because Peter's in jail. And she says, no, but it's really Peter. And then they say, no, but it's probably his angel. And they ignore the angel. And then the angel keeps knocking. And then they go open the door expecting an angel, but they're astonished because it's not an angel, it's just a human. Or actually not. They're astonished because it's a human. They're surprised that it's actually a human Peter at the door. In other words, they would have been more comfortable with the fact that opening the door and finding an angel Peter there, which is just a crazy thought. And I want us to encourage, just I went through it really quickly, but as you read the stories, make sure our imaginations are turned on. And here's another one of those crazy stories. On the first day of the week, just as an aside, something that I was meditating on in the week, you know, Sunday the first day or the last day of the week? Thank you, Birgit. That's a good answer. It's meant to be the first day of the week according to calendars. But the way that I always live my life is that the way I've always lived my life, it's the way sort of I grew up, is that Monday is the first day of the week. And Sunday is sort of the way in which we end the week and we rest or whatever. And then the week starts on Monday. The early church met on Sunday for a simple reason that they couldn't meet too often on Saturdays when they did meet in their big meetings because the synagogues and the temples already had meetings happening on the Saturdays. So then they'd meet on the Sunday, the first day of the week. And I love the principle around that, that the first day of the week, as you're meeting here today on Sunday, the first day of this week, we're giving our first fruits to. And for me, it's just a mind shift that I've been just meditating on, saying, but this is how we're starting the week. This isn't how we're ending the week. We don't end the week in God's presence. We start the week in God's presence. And the first day of the week, which happened to be Sunday, the disciples came together to break bread. I'm going to be speaking about the breaking of bread a little bit. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. He is in Troas, which is a town where he's been ministering, and he's traveling all through the what was known as the known world at that time. He's traveling through the various provinces of Asia and Southern Europe, as we'd have it today, in the Middle East, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem now because he knows he needs to go to Jerusalem, and then he wants to get to Caesar, to Rome, and he wants to preach the gospel to Caesar, and he's on the way back, so he's making stops over at a whole bunch of people that he's been ministering to for periods of time, because that's what Paul did. He'd stay somewhere for 6 months, and then he'd go to the next place and stay for 3 years, and then he'd go somewhere and be there for 3 months, and then a year, and he'd raise up leaders, he'd raise up disciples, he'd plant churches, and then he'd leave from there. And now on his way to Jerusalem, he's stopping by all of these churches. And he's saying, guys, I really love you. It's been amazing being with you, but I want you to know this is probably the last time we're going to see each other. And he's just sort of doing a nice pastoral visit, visiting the people that he really does love and the people that he's been praying for. So the disciples have come together to break bread, and Paul is ready to depart the next day. So he spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So please don't ever say I preached too long, because I think we could do a whole sermon on this, that the early church preached long sermons. Okay? There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And I've got no idea why the sentence is there, but there were lamps in the room. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. And this makes me as a preacher feel unendingly good. Because if you fall asleep while I'm preaching, it's okay. Because Paul was preaching and a guy fell asleep. So if Paul could preach you to sleep, then I'm probably not doing too badly. But I remember after I'd arrived here, there was a young lady in church, and we were still in the older venue, about half the size of this. It was a really small venue. She was sitting right in the front. It was in rag week, and she was really tired, and she fell asleep in the middle of the service, and I woke her up in the middle of the service, and it was just a little bit of an awkward situation. So don't fall asleep. I might just wake you up. But Eutychus falls asleep while Paul's preaching, and that's how he earns his place in history. So he's overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, now remember, this is way past midnight already, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So I guess the lesson is here, don't fall asleep while Paul's preaching. Okay? He falls out the window. He falls on the ground. Three stories down, they say, Eutychus is dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, because that's how you kind of resurrect a dead body. And embracing him, said, do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. So they've been there probably from about 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, because they've gathered together to break bread. And that breaking of the bread speaks about a communal meal. We'll speak about the implication of it later. But within the context of the early church, breaking bread is not what we're going to do in a few moments where we're going to hand out a little cookie thingy the size of your fingernail and a little tot glass of grape juice. They came together and they had a meal together. That's what they do. So they probably gathered together early evening for the meal. And Paul starts sharing. Paul starts speaking. It's way past midnight. No one's putting up their hand saying, sorry, food. Paul, can you just hang on a bit? So this guy, he's sitting in the window. There are a bunch of lamps. We don't know, but it's profound. There are a bunch of lamps in the room. And this guy falls asleep. And he falls over backwards out the window. Dead. Paul runs down, jumps on him. He says, don't worry, he's okay. And then what does Paul do? Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up that he is Paul, now they break bread and eat and talked a long while, even till daybreak. This is a long sermon. He departed. And then they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Isn't that a crazy story? Can you imagine? We're in a smaller hall, so kind of some of you have to sit up there by the windows, and the windows are open because it's summer. Maybe there were a bunch of lamps that were on, and they needed to have windows open for oxygen, something like that. And the guy's sitting in the window, and he falls asleep, and you fall out dead. Just bear with me for the example here. I run out, I jump on you, I say to everyone, don't worry, he's okay. We leave him there and we all come back here. And we carry on speaking till the sun rises. And then I leave and then they bring the guy back in, or you back in. That's a weird situation. But at the center of this is, and I just kind of wanted to have it out there because I want us to just realize the early church was so raw and so broken in many ways. It wasn't structured in the way we have. It wasn't a nice little program. It wasn't we meet 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock and then we're going to go home. We're going to carry on here until we're finished. And if we carry on through the night until tomorrow morning, then that's also okay. That no one's putting up their hands saying, excuse me, Paul, my bedtime is 10 o'clock. Can you hurry up? We actually need to get finished. There was a devotion and a commitment to the Word of God and In the midst of that is this strange element of breaking bread. They came together. They broke bread. It started many years ago with Moses. I'm not going to go all the way back there in Scripture, but that's where the breaking of bread started, with a Passover meal. The meal that the people of Israel had before God delivered them from Pharaoh into the promised land. It took them 40 years. It was meant to take them about 40 days. It ended up taking them 40 years. But as God delivered them, they ate a meal together. And in the midst of that meal, without going into all of the teaching in a deep sense, but there was a bread as part of the meal. And they'd break that bread. And then they'd eat together. And they'd drink together. And this was a practice that none of them really understood, but they would do it. The Jewish people would do it for 2,000 years, from Moses to Jesus. And then Jesus comes in Matthew 26, that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, that specific bread, blessed it, and broke it. And he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." And in that moment, for the first time, Jesus explains what this thing is that you've been doing for 2,000 years as a Jewish people. He explains this meal they're having. He says that as you have this meal, and we're going to see in a few moments, that as you eat of this meal, it doesn't suddenly become the body of Christ that now kind of you put a bread and it suddenly become transformed into some meat thing inside of you. The wine or the grape juice that you drink doesn't literally become blood. It's simply a reminder, in the same sense that this ring is a reminder of covenant. It's a reminder of that which is between my wife and I, and every time I look at it, every time I touch it, every time I play with it, because guys, you're married, this makes a really cool toy. I was sitting on a deck once by the sea and bouncing it, and it bounced off the deck down into the rocks, and my wife's eyes were this big and she was really upset with me. And I was like, just calm down. We walked down and picked it up and life went on. So you might lose it, you might not. I've got a friend who's been married as long as I have, and I think he's on his sixth or his seventh wedding ring already. You see, the ring doesn't have value in itself, apart from the value of the metal that's used to make the ring. What makes this ring valuable is what it symbolizes, what it carries within it, the message of covenant. And that's what Jesus did in this moment when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He just said, this bread, when you eat this bread, you're doing something significant. When you drink of this wine, you're doing something significant. It's not just another meal that you're having together. You're reminding yourself of something extremely specific, and he's like, my body broken. My bloodshed. In 1 Corinthians, before we get to 1 Corinthians rather, I want us just to look at the process that Jesus takes. Because he does the same with us. It's a beautiful picture. He takes bread. Then he breaks it. No, he doesn't. Takes it, and then he blesses it. He speaks favor over it. And then he takes that same bread and he breaks it. And once he's broken it, he gives it. Such a beautiful picture there of exactly what God does with our lives. That when we come to him, the first thing that he does is he blesses us. He pours out his goodness and his favor. And kind of for the first year or 6 months or whatever it is, we normally overawed at the goodness of God. And then at some stage, God steps into our life and he begins a beautiful breaking process. And he breaks the pride and he breaks the carnality. He breaks the fleshness that we're walking with. He breaks the ungodliness that we carry. He breaks the meanness that many of us walk around with. And he does it for a specific reason. I want you to know this, that if you're going through this process in your life, he's doing it for a very specific reason. He's wanting to prepare you so he can give you. See, God can't give unbroken. He can't give us Him. He can't take us and place us in positions where we're bringing about change when we're still about me, myself, and I. When my pride is still there, when my own issues I'm still carrying all around. One of the things that I love about God is that God loves brokenness. God is drawn to brokenness. Watch what Psalm 51 says from the New Living Translation. He says, "The sacrifice, God, you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." Similarly, in Psalm 34, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." God has and always will love brokenness. He's drawn to brokenness. And do you know what else God loves? God loves broken people. But do you know what God loves doing with broken people? He loves using broken people. One of the things that I so love reading scriptures, I see all of these broken people. And the breath of God breathed over them and through them that changes destinies. Makes me feel better because if we're all honest, there's much brokenness in all of us. There's brokenness from the world. There's brokenness from our past. There's brokenness, and there's a difference between brokenness and woundedness, and I think we need to speak about that as well for a moment. Woundedness is like a wounded buffalo. One of the most dangerous things around. Because you know what a wounded person is all about? It's what a wounded buffalo is all about. Self-preservation. That buffalo will do whatever he can to keep himself alive when he gets wounded. And if he kills you in the process, then so be it. If he perceives you as a threat, he's going to wipe you out. That type of woundedness is so dangerous in the kingdom. That when we're wounded, that we're all about self-preservation, protecting myself, looking after myself, we do damage to everything around us. Just like a wounded buffalo bull would. There's something else, a brokenness. Brokenness is like a broken horse, a broken in horse. A horse that's wild with so much ability, so much strength, so much splendor in the horse, but you know what? You can't do anything with that horse until you reel that horse in and you break, is the word, that horse in. To the point where the horse, what do you break up? You don't break the horse physically. What do you break? You break his will. You break his desire to do his own thing. And you bring him to a point where that horse understands that from now on, I'm going to be following the instruction of somebody else. And that brokenness is beautiful. That brokenness, not where we're wounded, not where we're kicking and screaming. That's exactly what Jesus comes when Paul comes to salvation. The same Paul we were reading about a few moments ago. He's on the way to Damascus. He falls to the ground. He sees a bright light. He sees Jesus. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." That's a word which most of us probably reread and we think we know what Scripture says and we carry on, except you don't know what goads are. Who knows what goads are? A couple of you. Well done. You know what goads are? It's a cattle prod. The thing when you want the cattle to walk somewhere and you walk up behind it and you prod it in its back or you prod it from behind or whatever, inflict a lot of pain to push it in direction. Walking against the goads, what does that mean? It means you're trying to go this way and there's a cattle prod from this side driving you the other direction. And God came to Paul and said, "Paul, you can't walk against the cattle prod. You're kicking against the cattle. You can keep kicking, but at some stage, Paul, you're going to have to come to a place of brokenness, surrender." Paul comes to a beautiful place of surrender, and from that moment, he follows Christ. It's the one type of brokenness. It's a beautiful brokenness, but you know the other type of brokenness? It's the brokenness that comes from heartache and from sorrow. Not necessarily the brokenness that God brings, but just the brokenness of life. The brokenness of having gone through life. The brokenness of having had a heart broken, of having tragedy hit. The brokenness where, you see, God looks at the brokenness of Saul at that stage becoming Paul. And he smiles and he's involved powerfully in that, causing it. But God looks at the brokenness of somebody who's hurting. He's involved in that, but in a totally different way. He's involved in that to bring healing and to bring restoration. He's involved in that, not with a smile, but he's crying alongside, feeling that pain, extending towards. And God comes into our lives, and you see, God loves brokenness, and God loves using broken people. And then one we hear to hear, and we don't hear often enough, God isn't intimidated by our brokenness. Too often we think that God can't use us because our brokenness is too big. And probably here I'm talking more about the brokenness of life, the brokenness of a broken heart, the brokenness of a broken spirit. But he says so beautifully, he will not reject the broken and repentant heart. The sacrifice he desires is a broken spirit. That when we bring our brokenness and our hurt to him, and some of you perhaps here, as you're sitting, you don't have the freedom perhaps to say it, you feel a need to be this perfect, sorted out Christian with this beautiful exterior, but on the inside you're broken and bleeding and hurting. You know what Jesus wants to say to you? He says, that's perfectly okay. Kick away the beautiful fences on the outside and the walls that make you look good. Come before him and allow yourself to be broken, because he will not reject you. He will not push you away. He loves brokenness. He's drawn to brokenness. And as you're talking about a church that was committed to breaking bread together, they were committed to eating meals together, the fellowship component, and there's such a powerful intimacy that happens when we eat together. And I want to encourage you, as far as possible, develop a lifestyle of eating together. Obviously, if you're a family, it's important that you actually eat together, that you turn the TV off and sit around a table and you have meals together. But develop a culture and a lifestyle of inviting friends over for meals. In our small groups, as far as possible, I know with students it's a little bit harder because of just the logistics involved, but if possible, find a way to eat together, even if just a packet of chips. Just find a way to share that meal, because there comes an intimacy from eating together. A beautiful, beautiful intimacy. The early church was committed to that. But then inherently, the early church, why were they committed to it? But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, the power in the eating ties into what we said a week or two ago, is in the proclamation and the remembrance. The early church were committed to breaking bread together because they were committed to remembering the cross of Jesus Christ. They were committed to understanding the power of the gospel. They were committed to understanding the finished work of what Jesus had done. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned, every one of us, to our own wicked way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us. I remember after I came to salvation, and I read that passage, and I read it often, and I understood that Jesus died for my body to be made whole. That was such a beautiful revelation. That when he died on the cross, he died for every sickness that mankind ever has had, and that to me was so incredibly encouraging. And that's what I understood under wholeness that came from the cross of Christ. And then I went through a really tragic situation. For me, it was very tragic in the moment. Looking back now, it was more pathetic than tragic, but in the moment, it was real. Been going out with this girl for about a year and a half, and I was just totally convinced I was going to marry this girl. We started making plans in our heads and talking about the one day and all of those things that you really shouldn't do, and I know now. And then one day she broke up with me. And disaster, train smash. Praise the Lord, I'm sort of an eternal optimist. And depression isn't something that I struggle with. And I know for people who do struggle with it, it's very real. But for those few days after that was the closest probably that I've ever been to depression in my life. Just a shattering of a dream. And I was lecturing at the time, and I still remember that I was lecturing in sunglasses, just so the students couldn't see my eyes. And it was one of those moments when I was just broken, just from the hurt, from the pain. Not broken in terms of surrendering to God, although it did lead me to surrender. And then in that, I remember so clearly one day just in this brokenness, opening up Isaiah 53 and seeing something that I'd never seen before. And it had always been there, I'd just been blind. Yet we esteemed him stricken. Surely has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And then verse 5 is what hit me so beautifully. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Both of those refer to spiritual problems. Iniquities and transgressions speak about sinfulness. Different types of sins. Don't have time to get into the doctrine of sin as such now, but different types of sin, of transgressions and iniquities. And on the cross, in that moment, Jesus paid the full price for all of our sin. And my head knew that. For my spirit to be totally restored. And then this bit hit me. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. A little bit later, I don't have it in here, but a little bit later it speaks about he would put him to grief. And as I read that, it's as if the Holy Spirit just highlighted to me and said, Philip, when I died on the cross, I didn't just die for your spiritual wholeness and your physical wholeness. I died for your emotional wholeness, your soul to be whole. The peace there speaks about an emotional peace. And in that moment, it's as if the light of God broke through that darkness that I'd had for those couple of days, which for me was real. And I know those of you who've been struggling with depression for a long time is real. Those few days of darkness that I had got broken when I understood that, you know, the very pain, the very hurt that my heart's feeling right now, that's why Jesus died. He went to the cross to carry my full healing, spirit, soul, and body. And then the next bit there, and by his stripes, speaking about the physical, we are healed. Speaks about physical healing. The Rapha. I love that about the cross of Christ. And what I love about God that he's drawn to brokenness is that when Jesus came, as he says so many times, he didn't come to fix a fixed world. He came to heal a broken world. He came to bring wholeness to broken people in a broken world. And I think that's one of the things that we as Christians should be doing every day, is bringing brokenness, bringing wholeness to broken people. You see, when we understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we understand the power of the cross, when we understand and we make it front and center of our life every day, there's some beautiful outflows from that. The early church understood that. You see, the early church got together, and I love how Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, we read it, as often as you do this. How often should we have communion? Often. Regularly. The early church seemed to do it at least once a week. They came together. They had communion together. There's no reason why we can't have communion once a week in our small groups if you want. Take a few moments to do so. Get together with friends. Get together with your classmates at the beginning of an exam time. Get together and remind yourself of the cross of Christ. When someone's going through a rough time, get together and have communion over. What is the communion? All we're saying is we're breaking bread. Maybe we're not necessarily having the meal together, but what are we doing? We are remembering and proclaiming the cross of Jesus Christ. We're looking at that situation. We're looking at that struggle. We're looking at that challenge. We're looking at that sickness. We're looking at that heartache, the pain, the depression, the hurt. We're saying we remind this depression, heartache, hurt, pain, brokenness, of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as much as we remind our circumstances, we remind ourselves of the cross of Jesus Christ. We remind ourselves that he was broken and beaten. We remind ourselves that his blood flowed to heal us and to restore us. See, that's central to everything of the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. Everywhere the church went, yes, they proclaimed the name of Jesus, but then they gathered together and they remembered the cross. It was central to everything they did. And as they grew in their revelation of the cross, they grew in their ability to step into the finished work of the cross, the sufficiency of the cross. The understanding that the cross has already done all of it. There's a beautiful example for us in Acts 3. Now that I think about it, last week when I was in Secunda Christi spoken about the early church with a prophetic urgency, the early church with a desire and a willingness to lay themselves down for the cause of Christ at any moment. But watch what Peter and John do. They go to the temple one afternoon in Acts 3 to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. So they had prayer services. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Fairly normal story, I think, for many of us who've been in the situations. Going somewhere, there's someone on the way asking us for money, begging, whatever it may be. And this guy did it. He was a legitimate beggar. He's lame. He really doesn't have an ability to earn income. Obviously, remember in those days that there wasn't really a service industry as such. So if you couldn't work with your hands, if you couldn't produce goods, if you couldn't work in the farm, you couldn't take raw materials and process raw materials, you really didn't have a means of income. So this guy doesn't have a means of income. He's a real legitimate beggar. And I love Peter and John's response. They looked at him intently. And Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them, eagerly expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. This guy lame from his mother's womb. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. There's so much in that account of Peter and John and this layman that one can speak about. What I want us to see for this evening is just simply this one thing. That Peter and John went and they found someone sick. This guy never asked for healing, not once. This guy never once proclaimed, "I believe in Jesus and the power of the cross of Christ. Will you pray for me to be healed?" He didn't say that. We don't know if he was a believer at this stage or not. He was just a beggar sitting outside, the type of guy, the broken people that we are confronted with every day. Physically broken, emotionally broken, spiritually broken. And as he came and he professed a need, they said, "We can't speak into that need. You want money, we can't help you with that. We'd love to, but we can't. Not what we have, but we have something. Something which is more precious than silver and gold, and we want to give you that. Get up and walk." See, there was a church, an early church, walking around looking for opportunities to bring healing, looking for opportunities to bring restoration, looking for opportunities to see those who were far from Christ come to Christ in a relational context. And something that I've been so challenged with and just so encouraged by of late. He said, how many times when Jesus himself has walked around and he heals people, and then what does he say to them? "Go and tell no one." See, I always thought that when Jesus heals someone, we must use that, put on the front page, get everyone to see. so that people can come and get saved. There's merit and there's a time for that. But you know, sometimes God healed people. Do you know why? Just because he wanted to heal them. He just was interested in seeing them made whole. And then he said, just go, keep quiet. Don't tell everyone. Go about your life. Give me a chance to get out of town, and then word will spread. I don't want fame from this. I don't want people to come running. I don't want to use this as an advertisement for my ministry. I just want you better. And that drew people to him, that heart just wanting the broken made whole. See, the early church was committed to bring healing. But not only were they committed to bring healing, in Acts 5, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter, one of those crazy stories again, passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. See, the early church, not only were Peter and John and the guys walking around looking for opportunities to heal, the church as a whole, the multitudes were committed to finding broken people and bringing them. All over the place, they were looking for broken people. They were saying, you're broken, well, we've got a solution for your brokenness. Your foot's swollen, we've got a solution for your swollen foot. In an emotional sense, your heart's broken, I've got a solution for your broken heart. Those of us who had First Monday prayer on Monday evening, we spend a bit of time praying into this. You know, the church is meant to be a place where broken people feel so welcome. Not the building, in our crowds around us. That we should be committed to looking for and finding broken people and do everything we can to bring them to Jesus. The early church did that. And the early church did that because they were committed to the breaking of bread. They knew that as bread was broken, bodies were made whole. They knew that as bread was broken, hearts were changed. As bread was broken, grief was turned to joy. And as they went around breaking bread all the time, wherever they went, at least on a weekly basis, scripture at another page says, daily they went from house to house breaking bread. As they went breaking bread, meeting together, they were reminding themselves about the cross of Jesus Christ all the time. Not just for themselves, but for all of mankind. And then the outflow of that was the healing. So the healing wasn't this incredible thing that they did. The incredible thing that they did was they remembered the cross of Jesus Christ. The healing was the outflow from the remembrance of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's the cross that made it possible. If there was no cross, there'd be no healing. If there was no broken body of Christ, there'd be no made whole body of mine or of yours. I love that about the early church. I love that they were committed to the breaking of bread. But not just the ritualistic act of it. An understanding that the cross of Christ is central. So where I go when they're broken people, God, you need to bring healing. God, there where I go when they're hurt people, God, you need to bring healing. Spirit, soul, and body. This afternoon, I want to encourage us and ask a question as we teleport back into the early church. The early church, they're assembling from all over, and they're bringing all the sick people and all those who were tormented by unclean spirits. Would we be spectators? Would we be spectators watching them bring all of the unclean and people who are tormented by demons and unclean spirits and bringing the sick and bringing the lame? Standing on the one side watching, or are we out there walking around looking for broken people, saying, hey, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'm going to give you. Let's pray for you here. Keep praying for you here. If praying for you here doesn't work, then let's bring you to a small group and pray for you there. If for some reason that doesn't work, then we'll bring you to church and we're going to pray for you there, but we're going to bring you to a place of healing. Too often, and we've spoken about this a lot in our leaders meetings, and tomorrow evening, I really want to invite you to join us for our leaders' meeting. It's really an important meeting that we're going to have tomorrow night. But too often, as the church, we're gathering here in beautiful moments like this, And we're waiting for broken people to come limping here, to come crawling here. Instead of being the church and going finding the limping, crawling people and carrying them to Jesus. I love the story and the account of the four friends who had the lame friend. And they tried to bring him to Jesus, but they couldn't get close enough. So they climbed up on the roof and they opened up the roof tiles and they let him down through the roof. So he could be close to Jesus, so Jesus could heal him. Good question to ask often is, who paid for the roof? The roof needed to be fixed. See, so often we get stuck in the fixing of the roof that we forget about the bringing people to Jesus. Bringing people to the place of healing, bringing people to the place of restoration. The early church was committed to that. And I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the elements of the communion around. And this evening, as we partake of the communion, I want us to remember the cross of Jesus Christ. His broken body for our wholeness. His shed blood for our forgiveness. To like the early church, to continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Remembering that the breaking of bread isn't about the bread and it's not about the juice. In the same way that this ring isn't about the whatever it's made of. I think it's titanium and something else in here. See, this ring isn't about the stuff that's in it. This ring is about the representation of the covenant. In the same way as we break bread. Whatever bread, see, that's why whether this is a gold ring or silver ring or blue ring or whatever ring is irrelevant. What makes it relevant is the covenant it represents. In a sense, we have, whether we're having a whole meal together or a piece of cracker bread, whether it's some fancy home-cooked bread, an Italian bread with lots of whatever, that's irrelevant. Whether it's wine or whether it's grape juice, whether it's 100% grape juice or whether it's some other form of, it's irrelevant. Because it's not about the juice and it's not about the bread. It's about the remembrance of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's about the remembrance of his finished work. It's about the remembrance of the sufficiency. So this evening, we're going to do communion a little bit differently. We're not just going to have communion and say a little prayer around it. What I want us to do this evening is I want us to be totally honest, and we're going to do this in groups of about 4 or 5. Because some of us here this evening are broken. Some of us here this evening are wounded. And no, God's okay with that. He wants to bring healing to your woundedness. Some of us, the only thing we're concerned about is protecting ourselves, looking after ourselves. Finding all sorts of clever ways, putting up the highest possible walls just to make sure I stay alive and pain-free. Some of us are just broken and we're just at the end of ourselves and we just feel like our whole world's being ripped away from us. This evening as we break bread, what I want us to do is to pray together in groups of 4 or 5 and be totally honest. So this is the area that I need to see the cross and the working of the cross of Jesus Christ in my life. This is the area that I need the healing. This is the area that I need the restoration. And then to in your groups, take time. We've got a lot of time left. Plan it this way. So we can spend time as the early church, because they were steadfastly committed to continue in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread. To break bread together this evening. break bread together, understanding that it's not about eat, drink, go. It's about remembering the power of the cross, stepping into the power of the cross, praying for each other because of the power of the cross. And then once we've done praying for ourselves, asking God to bring healing in our lives, I want us to take a few moments and pray for those friends we know who are a multitude gathering from the surrounding cities, the sick who need to come. Excuse me. It would have been really bad because this thing's hard to turn off. The other day I was at a wedding, and then Rudy and Annika's wedding. Have you got that on video? Yeah? Just put it on YouTube, but make sure you monetize it so you can get rich out of it. And at their wedding, Annika hadn't arrived yet, which was a good thing. And so they strapped the microphone on, and I didn't know the thing was on yet. So I thought I'm still getting ready, and I turn around and stand in the corner of the church where we were and blow my nose, but properly, you know. All of a sudden, there's just this quiet in the hall, and then laughter. Unfortunately, all the ice was broken from that moment on, and it was a comfortable wedding after that, after I made an absolute fool of myself. But a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Above that, verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some. I want us to spend time, and please, I mean that we've got a good 20 minutes to half an hour to pray together in groups. Not to talk, which is great to do as well from time to time. See, sometimes we come with our issues to Christ. We don't really want to bring our issues to Christ. We just want to sit with someone and talk about all our hurts and all of our pains. And this, we need to do that at times. What we do when we come to the cross is we bring it to Jesus. And we lay it at the foot of the cross. And we're not here to have somebody feel sorry for me about it. We're here to have somebody heal me from it. To let it go at the foot of the cross. And say, I don't want to hold on to this anymore. Pray for our own healing, and then pray for those who are in our lives, who are walking around, who we need to pick up and carry so they can come and get healing. The early church was committed to the breaking of bread. Paul gathered with the church in Troas, and gathering together to break bread. And a guy falls out the window. By all accounts, he's dead. Paul's not worried. Paul goes back in and he preaches from midnight till sunrise. Not worrying about how the boy's doing. Not worrying about the guy that fell out of the window who fell asleep while he's preaching. Don't do that when Paul's preaching. It's not good for your life. Because Paul is committed to the breaking of bread. Paul understands the power of the cross. Paul knows that that guy's body is going to be okay because of the bread that we're breaking in this room. God needs to restore that to us, an understanding of the cross of Christ. So I'm going to pray that God would continue to give us an ever greater revelation of the cross of Christ, of what it means for us, but also for all of those who are around. That as a church, we'll continue to be steadfastly committed to the breaking of bread because of what it represents, because of the healing that it represents. And we'll be committed to the breaking of the bread because it represents the healing of the body. We'll be committed to the breaking of the bread because it represents the healing of the mind, the healing of the heart, the healing of the spirit. That's what we committed to.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.